Well, I would be grateful for your prayers this morning. Need the Lord to sanctify his word to our hearts and our hearts to receive it. I'd like to begin this morning in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus, the 20th chapter. I'd like to speak by the Lord's help of a command that we see in the word of God to be ye separate. Leviticus chapter 20, beginning in verse 22. Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments, and do them. That the land, whither I bring you to dwell therein, spew you not out. Ye shall not walk in the manner of the nation, which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. The Lord had given his word, had made of them, or was endeavoring to make of them a nation, had given a law and commandments of the way that they were to live their lives. The way, if you read the old Levitical code or the commandments that were given to them of the separation of the things that were considered clean and the things that were unclean. They were to make a clear distinction between those. And that was part of the law. The Lord said, you shall observe all that I've given you, all that I've taught you, that the land spew you not out. In other words, it's not of your own ability, of your own power, to be able to dwell in this land, to be able to cast out the inhabitants of the land, to be able to conquer your enemies. It's not really within you to do that. If you don't follow my commands, or in other words, if you don't live beneath my blessings that come through obedience, this land's going to spew you out. You know, in our lives, we need desperately to live under the shadow and the umbrella of God's blessing upon our lives. So he warned them here of the manner of the nations that they were going to dwell among. Whenever you go into this land, don't walk in the manner of the nations. It's natural you're going to see the manner of the nations. You're going to observe the manner of the nations around you. And it has always been, it seems like, and still is today, for mankind to naturally be malleable to their environment around them, or subject to change, to adapt unto, to become like the people and the customs and the manners and the ways around them, to over time begin to reflect that or adopt that in their own lives. And the Lord said, it must not be so with you. When you go into these lands, don't take on their ways. Don't take on their philosophies. Don't take on their customs and ways of living. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. Ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing which creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. Ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. We see throughout this that the Lord is speaking of a separation. There has been a severance. There has been a cutting off. That you're not just a part of the other people. You're not just another flavor of all those that are around about you. I've cut you off. I've separated you unto myself. That you're separate from the nations and the people around you. That you're not to be like unto them. You are to be holy unto me. Well, what did holiness mean to them in that time? They didn't have the grace of God abiding within their hearts. But the Lord made very deliberate effort to identify for them a distinction between clean and unclean, to show them that there is a difference, and in their lives they must put difference between that which is clean and that which is unclean. For them it was of the things that they eat and the things that they drink and those sorts of things that there is a difference between clean and unclean. Jesus said, if you fast forward, it's not that which cometh from without that defiles, but that which cometh from within. Under the New Testament dispensation, holiness is about much more than the external things that you do and don't partake of. It's not to say it excludes those sorts of things, but it goes much deeper than that. It said, you should be holy to me, because I have severed you. You are, he said in another place, a peculiar people. You are a special people unto me. You're set apart from all the other worlds. I don't want you to be like the lands. He said in so many words that I'm displeased with them and the way they're living. That's why they're not inhabiting the land anymore. That's why I promised to give it unto you. So don't go take on their ways, because I might also spew you out from the land. It's not that the children of Israel were just a special people by birth, or, well, there was a promise and a covenant that had been passed down, but it wasn't, Moses even acknowledged, it's not because we're more in number, and that's not what makes us special, but the Lord has called us to something different than the world around us. You know, the Lord still today is calling us. He's still calling for a people today in 2024 who will be separate from the world, who will be different than the nations all around. You believe that? It must be so. Think about it, I'm not going to go over there, but you remember a time that the Lord promised his judgment on those that were rebelling against Moses and against God's commandments, and he told Moses and the people, he said, separate yourselves from this people. Get away from them. Put some distance between you and them, lest I consume you with them. God's judgment was against the evil that they were doing. And the time came that the cup of God's wrath was filled against those people. And he said, no more. It's time to bring this thing into judgment. So separate yourself. Now is the time of choosing. It's the time to decide which side of the line of God's wrath will you be upon. If you are willing to separate yourself, to not be a partaker of the things on which my wrath falls, if you're willing to put distance between you and the uncleanness of their ways, you don't have to be caught up in the judgment that is coming upon that uncleanness. I don't believe in this idea that there is just a predestined group of people that God loves and a predestined group of people that God doesn't care about, and that he's not going to call them because he knows that it's just hopeless for them. He would that all mankind be saved. He would that all this world would be saved. But I'm going to tell you, the day of his mercy is not infinite. The time is coming when his mercy runs out and is replaced with his judgment. This isn't a popular message in our world today, but I'm going to tell you, it's no less true today than it was back in that day. The time is coming when the cup of God's wrath will be full against the wickedness of this generation and this world. And I wonder sometimes, Lord, how much longer can it be? Lord, how much more wickedness can prevail in this world? How much deeper into degradation can people go in our society before you say no more? The things that are sacred that are just defiled and cursed. Lord, how long can your wrath be held in bay against those things? You know, there's a reason why it is. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all men would come to repentance. Thank God for his long suffering. But the Bible teaches us, as it was in the days of Noah, that his long suffering ran out. The message had been going out for year after year after year that God is not pleased with the ways of this people, that their imagination of their hearts is only evil continually. There is a door of salvation. There is a way of escape. The message preached by a preacher of righteousness for those 100+ years. But the day came that the door slammed shut. And the day of mercy was past. You set your course. You've made your decisions. And now the judgment of God begins to rain down. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the last days. Men will be eating and drinking and reveling and partying and crying peace and safety. Oh, there's no such thing as a flood and a judgment and of a God and all that until the fountains of the deep are open, until the heavens open and released torrents of water. These things, I believe, we who have been raised among a Bible-fearing people have known all our lives. Lord, help us not to become calloused against the reality of it, that one day God's judgment is coming. Do you know what the Lord is calling us to? He's calling us to be separate. Just like he told the children of Israel, separate yourself from the tents of the wicked. Put some distance between you and what my judgment is about to fall on. So he says to us in this dispensation, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it's of the world, and all these things will be destroyed. So it is for us as God's people in this time to hear the call from God to be separate from those things that his judgment and his wrath comes against. And it's not ambiguous. It's not just left to superstition and fears and wonderments about what exactly is God pleased with and is he not. He's calling for a people who are willing to sanctify the Word of God in their hearts and in their lives and its practical daily application, to allow the grace of God which hath appeared unto all men to teach us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live how and when? Righteous and sober and godly in this present world. In this time where there's so much wickedness around us, where there is so much pressure to conform to the ways and the customs and the manners of this world. Do you feel it? Do you feel the pressure of the world around? The Lord is calling us, who is willing to be different than that. Who is willing to be separate from the things of this world? How do you separate yourself? Is it physically? Well, yes, there's that too. There's what we just quoted. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Don't allow your heart to be set on those things that God's judgment is upon. Don't allow yourself to love the things that God hates, or to hate the things that God loves. Psalms 101 verse 3 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It doesn't say I hate them, but I hate the work of those that turn aside. Do we hate people today? Do we hate the lesbians? Do we hate the transgenders? No. But I'm going to tell you, I hate the work of those who turn aside. I hate the fruit of it. I hate the destruction of it that I see in people's lives. I hate the confusion that I see it bringing over the minds of our young people. I hate the despair that I see it bringing in people's lives. I hate the hopelessness. I hate the broken homes. I hate the children that are left without godly parents in the home. I hate those kind of things that I see that are a fruit, that are a result of this way. Oh, I'd rather, as the song we sang, I'd rather be old-fashioned. Laugh at me if you will. But I'm going to tell you the way that I found in God's Word yields a happy marriage. It yields a peaceful home. It yields joy and peace and soundness. It yields something that I don't have to drop my head in shame. It yields a hope in my heart that doesn't give way to despair and hopelessness. Oh, there is a right way. As Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may laugh at it. You may revile me for it. You may take my life because of it. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So many people today are ashamed of and shirking the preaching of the cross. I'm going to tell you, if you see a place with that boast a membership of 40,000 people on a Sunday, you better look real close. Watch the message is being preached. Because the way of the cross is not a way of popularity today. This is a straight and a narrow way. It's not that we say, well, how are we going to build a church that distinguishes itself from everybody else? Folks, this way is narrow. If we're going on the path to heaven, Jesus said it is so. There is a straight and a narrow way. Few there be that go in thereat. But it is the power of God unto salvation. That's what the gospel is. We need not be ashamed of it. I can remember even backing up 20 plus years. My high school class, I remember one of them, I don't know why the teacher asked it, but he said, how many in here, by a show of hands, are your parents still married? Well, raise my hand, and expected to see many other hands. You know, out of a class of 20 or more, there were just, if I recall right, two or three that raised their hand. So what, am I going to be ashamed because I'm in the minority? Well, I'm not going to be proud of it, but thank the Lord. Thank God there's a way that gives righteousness and wholesomeness to it. And I don't have to be ashamed of that. People want the fruit of it, but they don't want the path that leads them there. I believe people want wholesome lives and healthy relationships and joy and peace and all of that. They yearn for that. What they don't want is the cross that gets them there. Let's not be ashamed to lift up the cross today in our lives. By this, people will be able to see, as Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Lord, help us to lift up Christ in our lives. And that lifting up, if you look at the context of it, Christ was talking about the manner in which he would die. It's the cross. And it will be the cross in our lives. Christ and us being crucified with Christ in our lives, that'll draw people to the Lord. That'll make a difference. The manners of the nations around. Let's look at 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. I'm thinking about Lot. Remember when Lot chose his land that he wanted. He wanted the well-watered plain. And he pitched his tent towards, in the direction of, Sodom, a wicked land. Well, Lot, by God's mercy, evidently maintained his integrity before God. Scripture says that the wickedness of Sodom vexed his righteous soul daily. But you know the influence of it pulled away his daughters. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, says, 2nd verse, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Well, that's what the world lives for. That you should no longer live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lust of men. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, as it relates unto the resurrection, those that say there is no resurrection, he said, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then what profits it? Then let us rise up today, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And that's it. Well, that's the mindset of the world. They're living for today as if there will be no tomorrow. They're living for the moment. They're living for what feels good right now. For me. For my selfish interest. What gratifies the desires and the whims of the flesh. And he said here, we shouldn't live any longer to that. We're not a part of the same whole of the sinners. We are separated from the population of sinners. What do I mean by that? When the Lord saves us, he washes us, cleanses us from all our sins. He delivers us from sin. So we're no longer in the camp of the ungodly. And he commands men everywhere, go and sin no more. We're separate from that. We don't live any longer the way that the world lives, to the lusts and the desires of the flesh. Notice it says in verse 4 that they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. Well, do you see this today? Who is cast as being the strange ones? Is it the people that go around with those gauge earrings in their ears, separating out their earlobe? Are they the ones that are portrayed by our society, by media? And are they the ones portrayed as the strange ones? What about the ones that maybe have lime green hair? Well, I won't go on with the script. You get the idea. Are they the ones that are cast as being strange? It's the ones who say that I'm going to live a godly life in the fear of God. They're cast as being something very strange and unusual. Well, I want to think about that for a bit. Why do they think it's strange? And what was the result of them thinking that? I said they speak evil of you. Why? Because you did something wrong to them? Because you defrauded them? No, that's not why they speak evil of you. They speak evil of you because you don't go along with. Because you don't condone. It doesn't even say here because they were judging them in the words they said. They were condemning them. It just said they didn't run with them to the same excess of riot. We hear today in our world a lot about tolerance. Be tolerant. Be inclusive. Be open-minded. But I'm going to tell you, it's a deceptive trick. Because the thing that you see is from those voices that are crying in the context of individualism and pagan idolatrous ways and lifestyles. Be open-minded, be tolerant, be understanding. Many times you'll find in that the least tolerance that there is, or the greatest intolerance towards people, of those that don't condone it, of those that won't fly the flag, of those who won't participate in and celebrate with and encourage and promote. So what will we do with that pressure? Lord, help us to be separate from the world. This isn't something new. You know, there's talk a lot today about immigration and people living in one country that's not from that country. And they talk about xenophobia. You know what that is? Xenophobia is the fear of those who are not like you, or those that don't belong. Now, this isn't a Webster definition. This is as comes to my mind. But an example of that is in a nation where maybe we have somebody of a different nationality that lives the next street over, and they dress differently, and they speak a different language, and when they cook dinner, the smells, that smells different. And everything about them, there are different mannerisms, there are different way of life. What does the scripture teach us? That ye are strangers and pilgrims. I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, Peter, I believe, said, that you live godly, you be different from the world around you. It's 2:11. Beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. So if we're strangers and pilgrims, I want us to just be prepared. Back to the comment of xenophobia. Get ready for some xenophobia. Because the world around us will recognize that we're not part of them. They'll recognize that our language is different. They'll recognize that our dress is different. They'll recognize that the things we participate in are different. They'll recognize that. And the result of it will be xenophobia in a spiritual sense. And Jesus said it would be so. Marvel not if the world hates you. If you were of the world, the world would love his own. But because you're not of this world, because you're separate from the world, the world's going to hate you. Get ready for it. It's the way it's going to be. So the Lord's not calling for us to fit in, to blend in, to be popular with, to be a part of the world. He's calling us to be separate from the world. He's calling us to be willing to let those differences, those distinctions be manifest in our lives. To let our light shine. That I don't have to hide it. I don't have to try to camouflage myself to blend into the world around. So the children of Israel were different. They faced hatred of people around them because of it. What about Daniel and the other three Hebrew men? When they were brought into the court, the king, and they were given instruction of how you are to prosper. This is how you're going to fit in. We're going to change your name or your identity. You're going to eat this meat that's set before you. And they said, well, hold on. Whoa. Our God gave commandment that we don't eat this kind of meat. And we won't. They said, let us be given pulse to eat. Well, they were ridiculed by that. The thought, at least, that you're not going to prosper eating that kind of stuff. You got to eat this meat because you're going to have to stand before the king. Well, as we know the story, they were given the opportunity, a trial period. And what do you know? Who appeared fatter and fairer in flesh than all the rest of them? The ones under whom God's blessing rested. You know, the world today gives the pressure. I felt it. You probably feel it. That this is the way that you will prosper. This is the way that you'll be accepted. This is the way you must look. This is the way you got to talk. These are the places you got to go. This is how you're going to fit in. They were told, the three of them were told, whenever the music sounds, you're going to bow down like all the rest of them. and you're going to worship this image that's set before you. And they said, no, we won't do that. I'm going to give you another opportunity. When the music plays, you will go out there and you will bow down to that idol. And if not, you're going to be killed. And they said, we're not careful to answer you in this matter, O king. Our God is able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, it still doesn't matter. Oh, they had it fixed. They had it settled. They accepted the fact that they're different. Their sense of worth, their sense of identity, their sense of belonging did not come from the Babylonian people. It came from God himself. And I believe that's important for us to get a hold of, that our sense of belonging, our sense of worth, our sense of identity, or can we say beauty, doesn't come from the world around us. It isn't Hollywood that should tell us what beautiful looks like. It shouldn't be the world and society and influencers on social media that set the tone of what we look like, of the way we dress, of the way we conduct ourselves. My sense of worth comes from the fact that I am a child of God. My sense of identity comes from the fact that, no, I'm not a part of this world around. I am a child of God. I'm a citizen of a heavenly country that I'm going to. It's why we read in Hebrews 11 that they boldly proclaimed, they gladly confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. Think about the early Christians. They faced some persecution, didn't they? As Jesus said, the world hated them. You know, we don't have the opportunity to read a whole lot of what's written by contemporary sources of the Israelites. We don't have any writings of what the Philistines wrote about the Israelites or their, that I'm aware of, their historical documents. You know, of the early Christians, we do have some writings of those that looked on and observed and wrote about the Christian people, not Christians themselves, some of them. Plenty, I believe, the younger, if I have the name right, he wrote seeking some counsel, some advice of how to deal with these Christian people. And his testimony of them was that their manner is, their custom is that they meet together on the first day of the week and they sing together and they share meals together and they bind themselves with an oath that they will do good and things of that nature, and told about two women who were taken who were called deaconesses. Talk about women's liberty in the church. They were deaconesses. That was what they were known as. They had liberty to exercise in the ministry of the gospel. And they were brought before the law there. And they were tried and examined. And the only observation he could write of them was that, well, they were very superstitious women. They were very obstinate in their beliefs. Well, what did they call superstition? A firm belief in something they didn't understand. And that was the testimony by him and others. It was said of them that they were superstitious people. They were hated because it seemed like they had perhaps no, or as they said, no national allegiance to Rome. Why are you not willing to bear arms for Rome? Why are you not willing to do that kind of thing? Why are you not willing to bow the knee and confess your allegiance unto the emperor? It must mean you're not patriotic. Why are you so close-minded? You're so obstinate, they said. All the way down to death, these people refuse to change. They refuse to consider any other way. Thank God. Folks, there is a strain of something in the family that should carry down all the way to us today. I'm not talking about a hard-headedness in our own self. I'm talking about having something settled where I've got a vision of the truth and a relationship with the Lord, and it doesn't matter how much pressure you apply on me to conform to the world. I'm going to follow the scripture that says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It was observed of them that they tended to avoid, now listen close to this, this isn't just Brother Clinton 2024 saying it, that they tended to avoid the public theater, public sporting events. Well, that is very Roman thing to do. Why are you going to, you're weird. What's wrong with you? Everybody goes out to the Colosseum when it's time for the games and cheers on your favorite gladiator or what. Everybody does it. Yet there was a population that didn't. That didn't join in to the pagan revelries around them. They recognized a call to be separate. And they were separate. Their appearance, it was observed that they were a simple and a modest people. And as the instruction of Paul, it said, I want you, speaking to the women, that you are to wear a modest catastola, or loose flowing garment let down. And that you're to wear a modest version of that. Because it's said of those who wore a catastola or stola at the time that there were versions of it that had slits up the side. And they were called, the women that wore that, the revealer of the thigh. And Paul's saying, you wear a modest version of the clothing that's available to you. And that's another study in itself. But I want us to get the refrain, the theme that comes down through the ages. People that were willing to conform their lives to the teachings of the Word of God faced persecution because of it. They were ostracized because of it. They were ridiculed because of it. So don't expect that it'll be any different in our day and in our time. But again, it's not that we just say, okay, we want to be different. And so we're going to find ways to be different. You know, churches do that. Here's what it takes to be a part of us. Here's what our identity is going to be. Here's what the dress code is for you people to recognize that you're part of this group. You know what our dress code is? It's what the Word of God prescribes to us. It's not to fit into men's expectations or traditions, but what does the Word of God say? What does the Bible say about God's desire of modesty and simplicity? And what does the Bible say about that? And that is what informs our dress code. But the world, as they looked on the early Christians and took note that they were different, that they were modest, that they dressed in simplicity, so the world today should still be able to look on us and see at a distance. You say, well, outside doesn't matter. It matters. The inside matters more, but it matters. For someone to be able to look on us and to be able to realize that there is a difference. There's a difference from the trends of the world. You ever stop and wonder, how do some of these trends get started? How do fashions get, especially some of them I see. Who said that looked good? Who said that was the cool way to be? Who said that's in vogue? You know, there's a whole multi-billion dollar industry built on this. Thank God we can be free from the fashion industry. Thank God we don't have to look to the glamour magazines to tell us the way we ought to dress. Thank God, and you can look at me and say I'm however outdated or out of fashion or whatever, but I'm going to tell you I'm not going to be standing in line waiting for a fashion magazine, waiting to see what somebody wore down a catwalk to say that's the way I need to look. No, you don't set my sense of belonging, and you don't set the value on the way I look and what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. Now, I don't think the Lord wants us to go around slovenly. I don't think He wants us to go around just trying to be loud in the difference that we're making. But I'm going to tell you, when godliness and holiness is working in our hearts, it is not working in their hearts. So the fruit of it, what it produces in our life, will be different than what they have in their hearts and in their lives produces in theirs. inwardly and outwardly. There's a cycle. There's a process of how those things are said. There are people that their whole occupation is to forecast what fashion will be. What trends, what styles, what colors, patterns, and all those kind of things will be in vogue next. And it is a continually evolving landscape. It's always changing. They're always trying to get ahead of it and try to show who can be in the forefront of this race. That's not the race that Paul was talking about. Run a good race. The race that's set before me. Folks, I want us to be reminded and regrounded in the simplicity of the gospel and of the word of God. Because the Lord is calling for us still today to be separate from the world. To not be caught up in the ways and the fashions and the trends and the thoughts of the world. To not succumb to the temptation to camouflage ourselves to be like the world. You know, if we approach it in a legalistic manner, I'll just be explicit here. We can say, well, the saints have always taught that the sisters have to wear skirts. So I'm going to conform. I'm going to do that. But I'm going to wear as worldly of a version of one as I can. Well, the saints say we got to, but I'm going to try to blur the lines as much as I can so that someone of the world looking on, it's not so apparent that I'm so different. I want to encourage us, not in arrogance, not in the flesh, but encourage us to be willing to be different. To be willing to let godliness and holiness be exhibited through our lives inside and out. These trends are set by television, movies, videos. This was a little bit of research I did. How does a trend get started? It's set by music. It's set by today, especially social media influencers. Folks, be careful. The channels that you partake of from the world. People have ridiculed me many times because they ask, what'd you think of that show last night? What show? What do you mean? Well, maybe it comes out that don't have a television as we have chosen. Really? The shock in some people's faces at the thought of that. They're using analogies from this movie and that movie and this movie, and they're talking, they're quoting this actor and that actress, and I'm sitting there just no idea what you're talking about. I don't fit in. I feel it very keenly. I'm not a part of it. Folks, it's all right. It's all right to not fit in. You know, maybe instead, I can't say I've done this that often, but maybe instead I'd say, oh, that reminds me of the Apostle Paul. You don't know who I'm talking about? What's wrong with you? My goodness. Oh, boy, that's a strange one. That's not our manner, understand. But I want to encourage us again, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The argument can be made and often is, well, it's not technically sin. Folks, if the governing principle of our life is whether it's sin or not, we're going to get into trouble over and over and over again. Because we're not following the letter of a law. We're following a law that's written in our hearts, which means it's one motivated by love that says, Lord, I want to know, what are you pleased with? Lord, I want to know what brings glory to your name. Lord, what lifts you up in my life? And that should be the litmus test for the things that I wear, the things that I do. So with that litmus test, I'll just say for ourselves, when we look back and examine and say, on the question of television, well, you know, there's some educational, there's some informative, there's weather. I knew one man the one time and said, I live in Oklahoma. I don't have any option. I got to know if a tornado is coming. You know what? That might be a once about every 2 or 3 years that one's going to be within a 50-mile path of you. You see how the devil tries to work? And all the rest of the 356 times 2 or 3 years, all the rest of those days he's influencing and sending his agenda. Well, I didn't know where I was going to take this, but bear with me for a moment. You know, even what the world bills as the most harmless, it's just a simple little cartoon. Come on, get over it. Really? It's just this one certain provider of children's comments. And they've got theme parks around them. Now, come on, it's really, it's so harmless. It's this little creature. But I'm going to tell you, there are, and it's not just coming from the saints. You can read this pretty commonly. There are innuendos. There are suggestions. There are agendas that are put out there from the programming that is targeted to the youngest of children. It's starting there, where they're trying to start influencing and leavening their minds and their perceptions and their thoughts of what is normal or not normal. It starts very young. So if I adopt a legalistic mindset, and well, but technically it's not sin, but this, and I can sift through that. You know what? I don't have any interest. I plan to eat lunch today, but I have no interest in going down to the city dump and saying, come on, children, let's go. Oh, don't worry about it. Dirty diaper there. There's some mess and trash and sewage. And it's all right. Well, you don't have to eat of that. Just brush it off. Come on. Just wipe it off. It's okay. We'll pick through it and find something here that's edible. You understand where I'm going? The Lord is calling us to be a people who are willing to be separate. To say, as David said, I will set no evil thing before my eyes. I hate that which the workers of iniquity do. It will not cleave unto me. And yet the scripture says, who can take fire in his bosom and not be burned? Lord, help us to be able to appear before the judgment seat of God blameless, without the spot and the stench of the world around us. Let's close in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Familiar passage here. We'll start in the 15th verse. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now, does the Lord call us to go live in a commune? Does separation from the world mean when they walk by, I'm going to turn my head the other way and not even look at them? That kind of sounds like the people in the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus said don't be like. The Lord has a grace that keeps us in the world and keeps us separated spiritually while we're in the world. Ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their people, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. It's an instruction, it is a commandment that is just as relevant today as it has ever been. We don't need a legislative body in the church to define for us the 1,027 things that are of the world that you're not to touch and not to partake of. The Lord wants us to get holiness written and stamped in our hearts and in our minds so that I don't want it. Be separate. But notice how the Lord doesn't just strip away. He doesn't just say, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that, and just leaves us in an empty spot. He said, if you'll do that, if you'll come out and be separate from the world, then I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What a promise. Oh, you'll have a belonging, all right. You'll have a lineage. You'll have a sense of belonging that goes to a cloud of witnesses in heaven. Praise the Lord. Not of evildoers down on this earth. I will receive you. I'll put my blessing on you. I'll accept you, saith the Lord. Folks, this goes into the evil of our world. You know what Revelation says? Revelation says this same thing unto Babylon, unto false religion. And that's another subject, another message. But you know, that's part of the come out message as well. Come out of Babylon. Of every man-made organization that's built on man's creeds and doctrines and dogmas and definitions of acceptance into the church and built on man's leadership and organizational hierarchy and all, come out. It says, come out from every man-made religion and be brought into the fullness of light and truth and understanding. And yet in our time, there is such a propensity to mix and mingle and interweave ourselves with the Babylons of the world. Oh, that little false doctrine isn't so dangerous. Oh, that, I know they're different over there, but you know, there's some good people there. You know, the Lord is calling. Still, the message needs to be clarion. It needs to be as clear as it's ever been. Come out. Be separate. Separate yourself from those things that are not of the Word of God. Separate yourself from those things that are contrary to God's ways. Be willing to be separate. I'll take a stand with God's faithful few, one song says, and I encourage us all today. Let us be willing to be separate so that we can be partakers of the promises that God gave. I will receive you. Oh, I will be the glory in the midst of thee, he said. It's not going to come through the acceptance and the applause of the world, but it'll come from the favor and the blessing of Almighty God, from the working of His Spirit among us. We pray for me. Amen.